We'll be finishing up this evening our series we've been having for some time, looking at commonly held false doctrines. And there are certainly others that we could look at. I guess you could go on for a long, long time looking at different doctrines, but I think we've covered most of the areas at least. We didn't look at the authority, government, or whatever you want to say, of the church. We're looking at that right now Wednesday night, and I thought that would be a little redundant. We could look at some moral issues, but a lot of those are more the influence of the world against the church than doctrines per se. And so we're gonna finish up this evening looking at the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And then, Lord willing, I'm thinking about moving into looking at some of the Psalms beginning next week. And I certainly won't look at all of the Psalms. That'd take a long, long time. But looking at maybe two or three from each different type of psalm as we go through that study. But the idea of once saved, always saved, that once one becomes a child of God, that there is nothing they could do to lose that position, to lose their salvation. As an example of what we're talking about, this is an excerpt out of a tract. It's written by Sam Morris, entitled Do a Christian's Sins Damn His Soul? It was actually published by the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas, so pretty much neighbors of ours. But this is what Sam Morris said in his tract. We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform, will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul any more in any more danger. The way I live has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of my soul. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. Basically, that if one is a child of God, then I can rob every bank that I pass on the street. I can fornicate with every woman that I meet on the street. I can, every sin that is out there, I can do that, and that will not affect my relationship with God. I would not lose my soul. Well, that position is hard to swallow in light of what Jesus said and the apostles said. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. There's some things that a person could do and might have a desire to do from time to time that one must deny themselves. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is saying there's some denial that must take place. Matthew 6:33, of course, very well-known verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Well, it seems to me that all one has to do to show that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is a false doctrine is to be able to find one example in the Bible where a person that was a child of God loses that salvation, falls away, falls from grace. And there are many examples, not just one. One would be sufficient to show the doctrine is false, but there are many examples where people do indeed fall away. And so we're going to look at several different examples. I think I've got 27 on my list here, if we get to all of them, and that's weeded down considerably from the list that I originally had. And we're going to look at not just in the Christian age, but at the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, as well as the Christian age, that in all of those, people could fall away and lose their salvation. A person that had a relationship with God could lose that relationship. We're even going to look outside of people as we go through. But we don't have to go very far into the Bible at all to find an example. We find one almost immediately with Adam and Eve. And so I know that one can fall from grace. And therefore, once saved, always saved is false. Because of these various examples. Adam and Eve fell from grace, Genesis chapter 3. They were created, they were placed there in the garden. They had a very unique relationship with God, different than any people that have lived since. They were there in paradise in the garden. One rule that was given: you can't eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. What do? They eat from it. They sin. There was a consequence tied to that. When you do, you'll die. Well, they died spiritually. Physical death began the process. They fell away from God. They were driven away out of the garden. Cherub and a flaming sword are placed there to keep them from ever returning back to have access to the tree of life. We also see, even outside of human beings, that some angels fell from grace. Now, we don't know all of the circumstances about these angels, but we know what the Bible tells us. In Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of the great day." Notice these angels, they did not keep their proper domain. There was a place they were supposed to be, and they did not keep that place. They left their own abode. So you might notice it wasn't God that forsook the angels. It was the angels that forsook God. And of course, that's true in every instance. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." The angels that sinned. There's a consequence even for the angels that sinned. In fact, the Bible indicates that the devil himself fell from grace. Again, we don't know all of the circumstances around that scenario. But God did not create evil. We know that. Satan is a created being. He was not created evil. He was created with a ability to choose, free moral agency, like we have, just like these angels had as well, and they chose to go against God. Satan made that same choice, and so he fell from grace. The son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, he fell from grace. John chapter 17, verse 12, "While I was with them," Jesus speaking, "while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus said that none of them were lost except, there was an exception to that, the son of perdition. Speaking again of Judas Iscariot. We ask the question, was Judas Iscariot lost? And many people will answer that no. He was an apostle. He was, you know, he had a relationship. He didn't fall away from grace. He sinned, certainly. He goes out and hangs himself, but they'll say he wasn't lost. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, Jesus said, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Why would he make that last statement? Why would it be good for that man not to have even been born if he's still going to be saved? You know, he's still got things pretty good, doesn't he? The only reason it would be good for him not to have ever been born is that his soul is lost. Those who forsake God and righteousness, those who live a righteous good life, and then at some point they turn away from that. They fall from grace, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. So here's a man who's righteous, the example. He was righteous, but then he turns away from his righteousness. He commits iniquity. Is he going to be saved or lost? Well, unless he comes back to the Lord at some point, he's going to be lost. That's what the prophet says. He shall die. He's going to be guilty of those sins. Brother Johnny Ramsey used to say there's some people who die too soon and some who live too long. Here's an example of a man who lived too long. He had a relationship with God and he lived long enough that he left God at some point. And any person that does that, in essence, lives too long. Some of the Christians in the churches of Galatia were in danger of falling from grace. You have the Judaizing teachers that came in after Paul and Barnabas, and then later Paul and Silas were there in that region of Galatia working with those churches. And Paul writes to them as they've embraced these false teachers that are telling them they have to go back and be circumcised, go back and obey the old law. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then he says, verse 7, which is not another. A different gospel. Gospel's good news. There's only one good news. If they turned away from that to another, it was not good news. It was bad news. But he continues, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word anathema means cut away from God forever. Then he emphasizes by repeating verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema. Why such a penalty? Why such a penalty for the one who comes along teaching something different, that he would be cut away from God forever if it's not going to affect the souls of these people in Galatia that are listening to them? Because they had been saved at one point, if they can't lose their salvation, then why not just leave these false teachers alone? But he says, no, they're anathema. Let him be anathema. Cut away from God forever. Well, as we move toward the end of that book, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul writing, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. He's talking to Christians there, ones that had been in Christ, had been baptized for the remission of their sins. They've embraced the teaching of these false teachers. And he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You've fallen from grace. Certainly sounds like they were lost at that point, doesn't it? You come to Matthew chapter 25. We have some parables that Jesus tells. And the basis of the parables is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking in parable form about people that are part of the kingdom. He's illustrating the kingdom with these parables. And first of all, you have five foolish virgins who are in the kingdom in the beginning, but yet they fall from grace. They start out in the kingdom because verse 1 says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So he's likening the kingdom. Here's 10 virgins. They represent the kingdom. He uses the term virgins. I don't think that's any accident. That shows purity that these people have. Five continue to be prepared. They were all prepared for a while. They all had their lamps. They all had the oil that was in their lamps. They were prepared for the short haul, you might say. But they weren't prepared for the long haul. They weren't prepared to stick it all the way through. And of course, we know the story. As the bridegroom is delayed, five of them begin to run out of oil. They have to go into town and buy. The bridegroom comes. while they're away. And so five of them continued to be prepared. Five become unprepared, and in the process are shut out of the kingdom. When the bridegroom comes, and then they go and want in, he says in verse 12, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." And then he follows that parable up, beginning in verse 14, with the parable of a one-talent man. He's in the kingdom, but he falls from grace. Again, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them." And so he's likening. Here's people, they're part of the kingdom. They represent the kingdom in the parable. The master goes away. He gives talents to each of three people. The first two, they do something with theirs. The last one, he goes and hides his. When the master comes, he brings his one back. But in verse 30, it says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's cast out. He lost what he once had because of his unfaithfulness. And then in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of the dragnet, a parable about going out and catching some fish. Again, it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's illustrating the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels. They threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, there are all kinds of people that come into the kingdom of heaven. Some remain faithful, some don't. Some end up over the long run being good, some end up being bad. He said there's a separation that's going to take place. The bad are thrown away when the judgment comes, when the separation takes place. In the book of Revelation, as we're drawing toward the end of the book there, he has the warning about adding to or taking away from the words of the book. And he says, verses 18 and 19, chapter 22, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." Well, that's a bad thing, but that doesn't really have to do with losing salvation per se. But look at verse 19. "And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." He says, if we take away from, then what happens? He's going to take our part out of the book of life. We have to be in it at one point to be taken out, don't we? It's taken out. We're removed from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things that are written in this book. And so again, one can fall from grace. We look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh. Some of the things that reference in Sam Morris's tract. Things that a person could do, and he says that that's not going to affect our salvation whatsoever. But now the works of the flesh are evident. What are these works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's he writing to? This is Paul writing to the churches in that region of Galatia. He's writing to Christians. But sometimes Christians get involved in the works of the flesh. Are they still saved? No, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unless they repent, obviously. That repentance is always available as long as there's still life in us. We can come back to God because we serve a merciful God. The passage that James read for us a few moments ago that it's better for one not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from it. I'm going to go back. He read 21, 22. I'm going to go back and read 20 as well. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they've escaped it. They were children of God, weren't they? There's no other escape from the pollutions of the world except being God's child, having forgiveness of those things. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened according to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit. That's pretty graphic. We've probably all seen that happen, and kind of turns our stomach every time. A sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Examples of what he's talking about, a very sickening thing. Once somebody has got out of something, then just to turn around and return back to it. But once again, they're entangled. But what happened? The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That would not be true if once saved, always saved is true. If once saved, always saved is true, then yes, they're back in the muck of the world, but they're still saved. They're still much better off than they were before because they have salvation to look forward to at the end of life. But he says, no, the latter end is worse for them. He says they're even worse off than they were at the beginning, than they were to start with. And I don't know, again, exactly what all is entailed in that. Some have said it's just the knowledge of throughout eternity and separated from God and having that knowledge that you once were saved. You know, I don't know what that is, but I know that there is something worse. That they're even worse off than they were in the beginning. Demas. Demas is an example of one who was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul, traveled with him on missionary journeys. But yet he went back to the world, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." You know, some have said, well, there's no evidence there that he really left the faith. He just left Paul. But I don't think Paul would condemn him if he just decided, hey, this missionary work's not for me. I'm going to go on and be in a congregation, be a strong influence there, and not travel anymore. He says, no, he's forsaken me. Why? He loved this present world. That's the problem. The world is a world of sin, a world separate from God. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Tell us that one can wander from the truth. And when one wanders from the truth, this person being a Christian, they need to repent. They need to come back. He says, brethren, if anyone among you, he's writing to Christians, he's saying one among you, he's talking about a fellow Christian. If a fellow Christian wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. He was headed toward spiritual death when he had separated, when he had wandered from the truth. And he says, one will cover a multitude of sin. And so, yes, we need to repent. There's no need to repent if once saved, always saved is true. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. This couple who sells a possession, they come and give the money to the apostles and lie about how much of it they're giving. Says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Of course, we know that Ananias was struck dead. A little later, his wife Sapphira shows up, confirms the lie and is struck dead as well. They fell from grace. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that a Christian, a child of God who does not provide for his own, is worse than an unbeliever. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of the household of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. One who simply will not take care of his own. He's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. How again can one be worse than an unbeliever if once saved, always saved is true? No, he's denied the faith, and now he's even worse. Just like that dog that's returned to his own vomit. You know, if one can't fall from grace, then why are there all the warnings? Why is the Bible filled with warnings that one can fall from grace? Now, just a few of them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to always be examining self to take heed lest we fall. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul says, but I disciplined my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, even the great Apostle Paul could become disqualified if he turned from the faith. If he lost that faith that he had. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Who again is he writing to? He's writing to Hebrew Christians. Departing from the living God. It was possible to depart from God. Paul, in fact, says that some will fall away. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. It's not just a theoretical thing that might happen, but he says some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And again, you can't depart from the faith if you were never a part of the faith, if you never had faith, if you never had a relationship with God. There's a principle that's consistent, again, whether you're talking patriarchal age, Mosaic age, Christian age, a man sows, a man reaps what he sows. That's true every time. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Sam Morris says that a man can go out and do anything in the flesh and it won't affect his salvation. The Lord says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, the once saved, always saved track says, bad or good, we have no effect. Not one whit of effect on it one way or the other. The parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, shows at least two of the types of soil that are listed there. Are ones that take root but then fall away. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart lest they should believe and be saved. Those are ones the word never has any effect on. They never become God's children. But then verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. So here's some that begin the journey. They're all excited. They receive it with joy. But yet they fall away in time of temptation. Then the third soil. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of the world and bring no fruit to maturity. Again, they sprang up, but they bear no fruit. And then fourth, but the one who fell on good soil, good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and pure heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now listen to the description here. Is this people that are Christians? "Those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." There's no doubt he's talking about Christians, children of God here. "And have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. If they fall away," it's evidently a possibility, "if they fall away," and I started it, "for it is impossible for," now he says, "to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." So these people who had received all of the blessings of being in Christ, then they fall away, and he says they can't be renewed. You have the parable of the prodigal son. That parable, we won't take time to read that, but it tells us that one can leave the father, one can become lost. That son, he chose to leave the father. He became lost. He ended up in a pig pen. But luckily, in his case, he came to his sense and returned home. But there was a time, certainly, that he was lost. Jesus, on the limited commission, Matthew chapter 10, he sent the apostles out on the limited commission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel was that nation that had a covenant relation with God. They were God's people. But yet there were lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't send them out to the Gentile world. He sent them to God's own people to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus shows very clearly in Luke chapter 15, you have three lost things in that chapter. You have a lost coin, and then you have a lost sheep, and then you have a lost boy, the prodigal son. But in that middle one, verses 4 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep, he shows that a sheep can become lost. So it's what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." We come to the seven letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches of Asia. And we see in most of them a need to repent. A need for these churches, ones that are obviously God's children. A church, the ecclesia, the called out, a group of individual Christians. And in most instances, they needed to repent. In fact, the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 6, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church here. The church at Ephesus, the first letter, chapter 2. He had some good things to say about that church. They had stood strong against false teaching and so forth, but they had lost their first love. And he says in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." If he removes that lampstand, that means they're no longer a part of the church. They've fallen from grace. He says, unless you repent. They needed to get back in that relationship. There was certainly that possibility of falling away. Then one last passage before we move to a different subject. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Peter writing again to Christians. But he's talking about some within the church who are very corrupt. And he says, beginning verse 12, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed," he's talking about Christians, "speak evil of the things they do not understand, and just and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you. having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They are a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. But again, he's not talking about people that are out in the world. He's talking about people that are in the church. But they're accursed children. They're lost. They were part of the church, but now they're lost. They have fallen from grace. And so, again, if I counted that right, that's 27 examples of ones who have fallen from grace. But let's change gears just a little bit. What about this little word, if? And what you get to is we have a lot of promises from God. Good promises. But almost all of God's promises are conditional. Old Testament and New Testament. His promises are conditional. Even if the condition is not explicitly stated, it is usually implied that there is a condition there. But notice the just a few of these. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." See that if, that's conditional. If you abide in My word, if you continue abiding in My word, there's an opposite application there as well. What happens if you do not abide in My word? Then you're not My disciples indeed. That's implied there as well. John chapter 8, verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he shall never see death. But again, if anyone keeps My word, doing what the word says, then he will never see death. It's conditional. John 12, 26. If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there My servant will be also. We want to be where the Lord is, don't we? If we serve Him, we'll be where He is. Continues on, if anyone serves Me, him My Father will honor. But again, it's conditional. If we serve Him. John 15, verse 10. If you keep My commandments, you abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you keep My commandments, then here's the result. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He gives the opposite there. If you believed in vain, if you don't hold fast to that word. If. Again, it's conditional. We must keep on in that in order to keep that salvation. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So keep on keeping on. Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue. Again, what happens if I don't continue? Well, there's a consequence to that as well. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. For Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We're that house, His house, if we hold fast that confidence all the way to the end. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. What happens if I don't walk in the light? Well, that means I've gone back and I'm walking in darkness. Darkness represents the world. It represents Satan. Then I'm no longer in contact with that saving blood, that cleansing blood. And my sin, once again, separates me from my God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Again, every one of those things is conditional. Well, you know, as we look at at these, and there's a couple of arguments I have here. We're not going to take time to look at those. But sometimes we have a tendency to swing the pendulum from one extreme to the other. And so you have on one hand, once saved, always saved. There's absolutely nothing I can do. Once I'm a child of God, I can live however I want to live, commit whatever sin my body wants to commit, and everything's okay. And the other pendulum is this idea that sometimes we have in the church that there's no security, really. That every time I sin, every time I do anything that is missing the mark, then I go from being saved to lost until I can ask forgiveness of that, until I can repent of that. But 1 John 1, verse 7 puts those two in the proper perspective. If I walk in the light, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, see, I'm not constantly moving from being lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved. You know, some people seem to have the idea that, you know, as we can be, you know, have lived 60, 70 years as a Christian, faithful as we can be. You know, we get in a car wreck, and just as that car is slamming into us, some word comes out of our mouth that shouldn't have, and bang, we're dead, and that's the end. We're going to hell because we didn't have time to ask forgiveness. Now, don't swing the pendulum all the way to that error. As long as I'm walking in the light, I have that security. But I can turn my back on God. I can go back to the world. I can begin to walk in darkness. And I do lose that salvation. John chapter 10, verse 27 28, this is one of the passages I was going to look at, but I'll just mention it briefly, especially verse 28. And I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now those that teach once saved, always saved, will use that to say that to teach their doctrine. That's not what it teaches. But it does teach security. That no one, there's not a power on earth that can snatch us from the Lord's hand. There's not any power, Satan himself. Remember Flip Wilson's old comedy routines? Those of you that are old enough, the devil made me do it. You know, those were kind of humorous to watch, but it was a false statement. The devil can't make us do anything. We choose to do what we do. And Satan can't come in and snatch us out of his hand. There's not a power on earth, the government, there's not anyone. They might can take our life, they might can make us suffer in a lot of ways, but they can't come in and snatch me out of my Father's hand. But I can get up and walk out of it. I can choose to leave Him, and when I do, I'm lost. And so once saved, always saved? No. If I mess up and sin and die instantly and don't have a chance to repent, I'm lost? No. If I'm striving to walk with God, if I'm walking in the light, I'm going to sin from time to time. I get up and dust myself off. I ask forgiveness. And I go on, and His blood continually cleanses me. But if I walk away from Him, if I make that choice, I'm going to go back to darkness, and I am going to live in sin, then I lose my salvation. Lesson's yours. Again, I hope as we look at once saved, always saved, I didn't want it to be to bring out that other extreme to where we thought it was that way. But again, we serve a gracious and merciful God. A God who has made a way of salvation for us. A God that loved us so much, as we talked about in the song this morning, that He sent His Son to die for us. That our sins could be washed away by His blood. It does it initially, it does it as we continue to walk in the light. But there are those if statements. It is conditional. I must continue. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Lesson's yours. Is anyone here this evening who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether to be baptized for the remission of your sins, maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, if we can assist you, if you'd come forward as we stand and sing.